just before we start speaking, I'd like to just mention the fact that, remind you of the wake on Tuesday. Abba Kayser's up here on South Park for Mrs. Ventry, that's Mark Coletta's grandma, on his mother's side, Mark and Ben's grandma. And that's on 2 to 4 and 7 to 9 up at Kayser's on South Park, and also the funeral will be the next day. I don't have any information about that, but that's in the Buffalo News, I'm told. A few weeks ago, I opened up to Acts chapter 13. I'd like to pick up from that point. It kind of caught me off guard there, Mike. I was going to look up that also, that passage there. Is it first, where it's 1 Peter 1 or 2 Peter 1? Unto you who believe, he is precious, right? Unto you who believe, he is precious. And a great verse, a great hymn. Acts chapter 13. We started off with I reminded you, I think, the last time I spoke of the fact that I've been reading through the Bible chronologically, and at that point I was in the book of Acts, and a little bit before that, actually, a few weeks before that, and going through the, starting the early church and then also the missionary journey, and this was the first missionary journey that we started into in Acts chapter 13. And if we pick up just for a little bit of a context, he's in Antioch in Pisidia, which is Pisidia is kind of a central southern Turkey, present day Turkey, and maybe 100 miles or a little more from the Mediterranean, right? Yeah, Mediterranean. That's it. What, Eastern Mediterranean? Verse 38. And he was preaching there at that city, and he concludes, kind of wrapping up his message, a short message, but he wrapped up his message with this tremendous statement: "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, which is Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." And I mentioned that that's a real privilege we have of sharing with men and women about us. Unto us, be it known unto you, that through Jesus Christ is preached the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And he goes on let's just finish it up. "Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." It kind of sounds like Moses going before Pharaoh. No, God already told Moses, "I'm going to harden his heart." But here he says, "Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish." What a statement. Realizing that there's going to be many in that city that we're not going to accept what Paul had to speak, Paul and Barnabas had to say. "For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that those words be preached unto them next Sabbath." So over a period of a week here, this following week, many of the Jews believed, and many of the Gentiles believed. Some of the Jews didn't believe. And by the time we get down to verse 47, why Paul had rebuked the Jews that didn't believe him, and told them that as a result, in verse 47, "Thus hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." It's interesting, as I was rereading this this week, and then this afternoon, I thought of that phrase I used this morning, the fact that here the light of the world was on the cross. We were contemplating Christ on the cross this morning. The light of the world was on the cross, and it was utter darkness when God judged our sin. So here he's telling now the Jews, Paul, he said, "I have set you to be a light of the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard that, they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many as were gained through eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the regions. But the Jews, those despisers that he had talked about in verse 41, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. You know, it's one thing to send somebody somewhere, but to expel them, you know, you almost think of spitting them out and ejecting them to expel. And they threw them out of the, it wasn't really a coastline, it means the borders of their region, kind of like town of Hamburg type thing, or maybe the city of Buffalo. It wouldn't be a city as big as Buffalo, but something about the size of the town of Hamburg, perhaps 48, 50 square miles, 180 square miles, something like that. And they just threw them out. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them. Where does that come from? Remember when Christ sent the apostles out two by two, and he said, if you enter into a house and the peace rests upon you, remain there. If it doesn't, you know, leave there. If the people don't accept you in that village, knock the dust off your feet. Knock the dust off your feet. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for those cities. And here's Paul and Barnabas doing the same at Antioch in Pisidia. And that's not something you want to have done to you, I don't think, in future judgment day. And they came into Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost, and came to pass in Iconium. Now Iconium is, Iconium is a little bit east, maybe 50 miles east of Antioch, east-southeast of Antioch. And remember we said this whole trip was about a 1,200-mile trip, just about the distance it takes for Don and Marge to get down, Kathy to get down to where they go in the south. Okay? And this probably took a lot longer. But here they're about 50 miles farther from the town that they were thrown out of. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. That is, the Lord gave testimony to the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews, and part held with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and both of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, continuing on down to the southeast of where they had been. Probably about another 30 miles from here, maybe to Springville or Ellicottville in western New York. Cities of Lyconia and the region that lied there around, and there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man of Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceived that he had faith to be healed. And he said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." You know, the Greeks and the Turks, well, what would be present-day Turks, they all had many gods. Remember Paul, when Paul traveled later on to Athens, he saw all these idols, you know, images. What's the other word, Tom? What's the other word in niches and creatures that they use, like in the Catholic Church? Not just idols, not idols, but, huh? Statues? Okay, yeah, I wasn't thinking of that, but statues would do. Yeah, anyway, they saw all these idols, these statues, and Paul, they had one that was unnamed, right, to the unknown God. Well, they had many, many gods in this region. And they were particularly worshiping Jupiter and Mercury. Jupiter and Mercury were some of the Greek gods. They're all later planets were also named after them. But they called Barnabas Jupiter. I don't know whether Barnabas was a lot bigger than Paul or what, but Jupiter's the biggest planet, you know. They called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice for the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We're also men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. Remember Romans, the first couple chapters of Romans. You know, just by looking at nature, he says, Paul says, that you could find God. He left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things scarcely did they restrain the people, that they had not been sacrificed unto them. And as I was reviewing this, I was thinking of what happened just shortly after Peter was escaped from jail. Remember when Peter was in jail and the disciples were praying for him, and the angel of the Lord came in and smote Peter and woke him up, and the chains fell off, put on your coat, you know, let's get out of here. And they walked out and the gates opened up of their own accord, and they got to the gate and they knocked on the gate, and the maid came and didn't open the door, but she could hear Peter's voice and said, Peter's out there. And now I can't be out there. He's in jail. You know, we're just praying for his release. You know, we've got to watch how we pray on Thursday nights, you know. And even how we pray when we're home. You know, we need to pray in faith. But shortly after that, you know, Peter was reconciled to the disciples. And shortly after that, Herod went for a vacation after he killed the guards. He went for a vacation up to the Mediterranean, to Caesarea, or down to Caesarea, it says in Acts. In fact, it's just a couple chapters before this when we started in chapter 13. This was just at the end of Acts 12. And Herod made a speech. And the people said, it's the voice of a god and not of a man. And God cut him down and killed him. So here's Peter, here's Paul and Barnabas, or maybe a year later or less, or maybe a little more. And they're up in Turkey now. And they're saying, they're gods, you know. And Paul may have had that little recollection in his mind from what had happened to Herod too. But of course, Paul wouldn't take credit for being a god anyway. But that had just happened a short time before this, and they scarcely, it says in verse 18, scarcely did they restrain the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And so here Paul and Barnabas are met with great success. You know, they preach the gospel. A man is there that Paul perceives has enough faith to be healed. And he tells him to stand up. He'd never walked before in his life. He tells him to stand up, and he stands up, and he leaps. Praise the Lord. And, of course, as a result, many people were saved as a result of the works that God did through the Holy Spirit, through Paul and Barnabas. But what's interesting is the next sentence. The next sentence, lest we get caught up with ourselves, whether it be ministry here, whether it be with success on the job, whether it be with straight A's in high school kids, whatever it be, lest we get caught up with pride. Look what happens here. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and from Iconium. This is, again, these people are coming a ways. They're coming 75 miles now just to follow after Paul and try to persecute Paul. This is Antioch in Turkey, most likely, not Antioch in back where they came from, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, now he had just been practically declared a god by the priest of Jupiter, and yet they stoned Paul to the point where they thought he was dead. They dragged him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So here's the first case. I think this is the first case I read of where Paul being stoned, right? He mentions in Corinthians, I think, said he was stoned several times and beaten many times. But here's the first case where Paul was stoned to the point where his persecutors thought he was dead. Dragged him out of the city, abandoned him, left him for dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city, and next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. God raised him up. And that wasn't anything just being knocked out and being revived. That was a miracle. You know, you don't get... In those days, if we just heard this past week how the Muslims treat adulteresses, an adulterer supposedly, although they didn't bring the man, but they did have the woman up on trial, and they bury them up to their necks. In Muslim countries, they bury you up to your neck, and then they throw rocks on your head till you're dead. Now, that's the present treatment in Arabia, and in these Muslim countries for adultery. So I don't know if they didn't bury Paul, but they certainly stoned him to the point of unconsciousness, to the point that they thought he was dead. And then, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. You know, preaching the gospel brings conflict. Not always physical conflict like this, but preaching of the gospel, as we're going to read through Acts, as we go through Acts, preaching of the gospel, in the next several of my messages, preaching of the gospel brings conflict, and it brings antagonism. And you might find that in your neighborhood with people you talk to. The fellow that's building the stockade all around his house on Bayview in front of us, our family from the west side of Buffalo, the fellow adjacent to him at the bottom of the hill from off of Bayview, is kind of charismatic. And as soon as Gino and Linda moved into this house and they started working on it, they've been working on it a long time, Mike came over and he decided he's going to evangelize this couple in one day, you know, so he leaned on him pretty heavy in witnessing. And of course, Bethel and I have been using the day-by-day approach and showing care and showing attention. Linda just told me, she said, I told Mike not to talk to me about that again. You know? So Mike was totally rebuffed because of the way he came on so strong. And sometimes Paul says sometimes you have to, like, snatch him out of hell, you know? So it's a tough call. It's a tough call. But some you treat gingerly, and he says, and Paul says other times it's like you're snatching them out of hell itself, out of the fire. So now we're trying to work around this antagonism that's been developed earlier. And we have a pretty good relationship going on right now. But once you start talking about people being sinners, they don't like that. And of course, these people, the Jews from way up in Antioch, were following Paul wherever he went down the road. They might not have got with him right away, but within a few days they were there. They were in the background, not formal, not in the foreground, but in the background stirring things up. And especially with the prominent people of the city, so that there'd be a response there and they get rid of these guys, Paul and Barnabas. So it says in verse 21, when they preached, they went down to Derbe. That's not the Derbe where Fred lives. But they went down to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, you know, everywhere you read Paul going, it's preaching the gospel. And as I mentioned last time I spoke on this chapter, in chapter 13, are we preaching the gospel? And if the gospel's hid, the scripture says it's hid to them that are lost. It's obviously not hid to those that are saved because they've already heard the gospel, they wouldn't be saved. So if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. It doesn't matter what age group, you know. Could be kids, you know, elementary school kids. Austin already got yelled at Little Valley because he was witnessing to this Jehovah's Witness kid that's on the bus all the time. And Austin wanted to see this kid come to Sunday school. He wanted to see this kid get saved, you know, because Austin accepted the Lord. And so finally, his teacher kind of had to call up Shelley and Bruce and say, "You got to tone down Austin a little bit." You know? His parents have called and they don't want to have Austin preaching to them all the time. But it doesn't matter whether it's elementary school. What's Austin in? What grade is he in? Third grade. Yeah. So it doesn't matter whether it's elementary school or whether it's you high school kids with the Meet You at the Flag, the public school, which went around very good this year. Didn't get any reports back from kids from the Young People's Conference, but I heard that the See What the Flag Is program is getting bigger, where the kids are praying around the flagpole, at least certainly on the third Wednesday of September and perhaps other times as well, or whether it's us as adults witnessing to those about us, people on the other side of us, the Samaritans, you know, the people across the street, the Browns, whether it's the people next door here. My brother's people up at Odyssey, or wherever it may be, you know, as we share the gospel, some are going to accept, some are going to be very resistant, some will listen. Hopefully nobody will stone us here in Hamburg, but We haven't seen that yet, you know, but it's happening around the world tonight, many places. And then the neat thing about it, in verse 21, is after they had preached in Derbe, they didn't continue on any farther. Derbe was the farthest point they went. And then they started going back. They had gone an evangelistic tour up through Turkey, up into the north-central part of the country, back around this way and coming down to the southwest. And now they journeyed back up to the cities. In fact, the first one they went to was the one he had just been stoned at, which they went back up and started doing the loop all the way back around. And this time around, look at the words that we see as we finish up. In verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to Derbe, those who were in the city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra. Now, Lystra is where Paul had been stoned and thought to be killed. They returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And what did they do this time? It doesn't say they were evangelizing this time. But this time it says the following verbs we see, not preaching. But this time it says confirming the souls of the disciples. That needs to be a ministry we need to continue to do. Paul in other places tells us to be encouragers, to be agitators, to stir up the gift that's in us, to stir up one another unto good works. But Paul, in modeling in his missionary work, his first task was to see believers won to the Lord, see sinners won to the Lord, and become believers. But then his second task was to confirm them in the faith. Just like I talked about a few weeks ago in terms of my brother helping me with that passage of John 10:28-29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, you know, to confirm them in the faith. As Uncle Dave attacks people sometimes with that question, well, what verse do you have that lets you know, that tells you you're a believer? It gives you assurance, you know, even to the point of the guy with the gospel cubes that's selling. Now they probably sold over 2 million of these things. They've seen thousands, tens of thousands of people won to the Lord in Africa just with these little evangel cubes that Uncle Dave uses in his gospel magic sometimes. But when he bought them from the guy, and he mentioned, now you may have heard this story, I don't know, but he mentioned the fact that he had been over to Africa, this fellow had been over to Africa, and 100 people accepted the Lord. And Uncle Dave, of course, mentioned the fact, I hope you're not stealing somebody else's sheep. Great comment. But anyway, his next question was, well, what verse do you have? Same question. What verse do you have of assurance? And the guy said, well, I've never had anyone ask me that question before. And he gave John 3:16. And then they went on talking. Uncle Dave talked to him, you know, in his gentle way, why Dave prodded him that there might be another verse, you know. And, well, I didn't really have another verse, you know. And so Dave said, well, I'll be calling you again for some orders. And the fellow said, yeah, and I suppose when you call, you're going to ask me for another verse. And Uncle Dave says, that's right, you know. So, but here's Paul going around, and of course they aren't quoting verses yet because they didn't have verses back in those days. And I don't think that Catholic bishop had made verses till about 500 or 450, something like that, A.D. So all they had was they had the scrolls, and I don't even know how many scrolls they had. He was confirming the souls of the disciples, encouraging, anchoring them before he left them for who knows how long. Some of those towns he may have never gotten back to. He may have sent Titus. He may have sent Timothy. He may have sent others. Maybe Barnabas went back. I don't know. But confirming those people and encouraging them in the faith, giving them an anchor. And then the second one, exhorting them to continue in the faith, verse 22. It's confirming first, make sure you're saved, but then exhorting them. And then third, warning them that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Now, today, as we've mentioned many times from this platform, today in the church around the world, there's much persecution. There was persecution at this time. The Jews were trying to maintain their synagogue. They're trying to maintain their grip, for the power over the people that they had. So this new religion that was being introduced was a threat to them. So they were a threat. There was going to be persecution from the Jews. We know today that if an Orthodox Jew accepts Christ, they have a funeral for him while they're living. So I don't know if it was that heavy back then. They may have. It may have. We know that when the man that Christ had healed told him to get up and carry his bed on the Sabbath day, we know that when he was healed, the parents wouldn't give the Pharisees a straight answer because they were afraid of getting kicked out of the synagogue. So even at that time, there was tremendous social pressure within the Jewish community. So with great tribulation must we enter into the kingdom of God. When you accept the Lord, it doesn't mean you have a free ride the rest of your life. It certainly doesn't. And when they ordained them elders in every church, so first they confirmed them, secondly they exhorted them, thirdly they warned them, and fourthly they ordain elders, establish leadership in each of the churches. So this obviously wasn't a 1 to 6 month missionary journey. I don't know, haven't researched that for this particular message, but this journey probably took them a year, year and a half, 2 years. And they, at some point in time, in these different churches, they established elders, appointed elders in each of the cities, each of the churches. And they also accompanied that with prayer and with fasting. You know, we don't hear too much preaching on fasting today, except in very special circumstances, I think, in the assemblies. I've heard very little consistent ministry on fasting. And then when you do fast, you're not supposed to tell anybody. So, of course, if somebody does fast regularly, we aren't supposed to know about it. So, but we should speak about it. We should teach it. And with prayer and fasting, they spent time with these several different churches, maybe five towns that we read about. And they commended them to the Lord. They gave them a blessing. They commended them to the Lord. Commended the saints to the Lord on whom they, the saints, had believed. So it's kind of a good modeling of establishing churches, establishing leadership in assemblies, but also just establishing believers. Don't just go and preach, but come back and visit. Come back and confirm them. Come back and encourage them. Come back and provide leadership. Give them to the Lord, and then leave. And that's what our missionaries in many cases do. I remember when I was sitting here for many years as a young person, of the Logans coming through, and the Hortons coming through, and the Dibbles coming through. And boy, I went to one of the missionary conferences about 10 years ago, and they showed of all these churches in Angola that had been totally destroyed. They said it was over like 200 or 500 assemblies that had been burned and destroyed in Angola, which, I forget which of the missionaries, that would have been the Hortons at that time, and the Dibbles, I think, in that area, the area of Africa anywhere where these brothers and sisters had ministered. And it talked about how many assemblies and churches were established. And obviously, those 5 or 10 missionaries and extended families, especially with Logans, they didn't stay. I mean, they couldn't possibly stay in those churches 3 or 4 years. They started, they evangelized, they discipled, and they established leadership, and they left, and then they went on to other areas. But what a model, you know, of growth. We had Brother Knight at youth camp, or teen camp this year. He says the Detroit area has 19 churches, 19 assemblies, like our assemblies, okay, brethren assemblies, established in this metropolitan Detroit right now. They brought in some fellows to disciple them, and then they move on and establish oversight, and then they move on to another area. It started off in university areas where there was a lot of professors and a lot of students and very few churches ministering to them, and they established a base there, and then they expanded outward across Detroit, metropolitan Detroit area. I was impressed at that missionary conference of how many assemblies there were in Africa. I mean, just hundreds and hundreds of assemblies. So Paul here, we just hear about a few here, in Turkey. And then the last step, winding up their trip, it says they went in verse 24, having passed through Pisidia, that's central southern Turkey, they came down to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence headed east to Antioch, from whence they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how they had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. A little bit of R&R and a little bit of encouragement back in Antioch. That was that's basically the first missionary journey, those two messages, in Acts 13 and Acts 14. And good to study, good to go back once in a while and review how Paul went out this time with Barnabas, and what he did on these trips and these journeys, and then apply it. What's the application to us today in Blaisdell? What's the application of us in Orchard Park, West Seneca? Where else here? Let's see, Boston, Eden, Boston. There we go, Eden. You know, East Eden, St. Catherine's. You know, what's the application for us today? No, we're not. You're not laid hands on by elders in the church to be workers, but you have been laid hold of by the Holy Spirit, and I've been laid hold of by the Holy Spirit, as Christ told the disciples at the ascension to be witnesses, and we do have that charge to tell others of the Lord. But notice the model: to stick with it, and to disciple, and to encourage, and identify leadership with those that we win to the Lord. Let's be challenged as we go out from here. We're going to be considering buildings in a few minutes. But let's also be challenged that as ourselves being lively stones, as a brother Dave says, not living stones, but lively stones. You know, he says, notice the discrimination or the distinction that he always emphasizes there, that we're not just to be living stones, but lively stones. That we become part of that grand house of the church, and that we can help build up and build up the church by winning others to the Lord, and also encourage one another, encourage them in the word. Let's pray.